Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's continue on in the book of John. And I think we're going to make a little bit of headway tonight, pushing into the 14th chapter. But I want to resume based on what we studied last week, and I kind of ended the message speaking about Scofield's dialogue that's located in the bottom of this page under the 13th chapter. And if you have a Scofield Bible, I want to read what it says. And this is a very important point to make, because as a minister of the Word of God, it's my job to point out that which is false and to clarify it. And I know many of us have Scofield Bibles, and I would hate for you to run across this portion of Scripture and think, whoa, wait a minute, am I doing something wrong? You know? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we should never feel like we are in a place where God is rejecting us, because God has not rejected us. God has accepted us in the Beloved. And He did it on a perfect basis, according to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, that He shed for us freely on the cross of Calvary. And so if you have a Scofield Bible, you can read along with me. But I'm going to read it here. And I kind of did a little bit more looking into this, and I see where he made his mistake in misinterpreting or misapplying, I should say, the first 10 verses of 1 John, chapter 1. And so it says here, the underlying imagery. I'll tell you what, let me read this portion of Scripture first, and then we'll look at this. So starting in verse 2, it says, and supper being ended, the devil now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. I got a dry mouth because Liz made she made boiled peanuts. You take raw peanuts and you boil them with a bunch of salt and everything. They're delicious. But now I've got a salty mouth. All right, so I'm going to sip my water as we go. It was worth it, though. So in verse 4, he says, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And, you know, it may sound strange the way they talk about removing clothing and girding and all this kind of thing, but in the first century, ancient Oriental dress, you had typically kind of like a tunic type thing you wore, a vesture underneath your clothes, didn't wear any underwear. And you would gird yourselves around with like a strap, or sometimes they were wide, sometimes they were narrow, sometimes they were leather, most of the time they were cloth. And so that would kind of tie everything around the middle. They could also use that to store things in their girdle. And then they'd have an overcoat or kind of like some had sleeves, some were just a drape, like a blanket basically that they wore on their back. And they can cover their head and everything to get out of the sun. So when they, you know, would sit down to eat, they would take off all the exterior portions of clothing. And so he girded himself, and after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And you've got to love the veracity of Peter. You know, he was the disciple that was just ready to jump into the fray at any second, but didn't really know where he was jumping. And so, you know, that comes with its benefits, but it also has its problems. And, you know, Peter faces that many times with our Lord. And, you know, he says, I'll die for you, Lord. And the Lord told him that you'll deny me thrice before the cock crows. And nevertheless, he's standing there before the Lord, and the Lord's being questioned by Caiaphas. And sure enough, you know, the little handmaid that was guarding the door or standing at the door for service asked him, you know, are you one of them? And he said, no, three times. The little girl scared the crap out of him. And so the cock crew, and he knew exactly what the Lord said. But, you know, that's kind of the way that we are. All these things are written for our admonition. It's written to show us who we are, what we are, who the Lord is, and what he's done for us. And so we might have a better understanding of ourselves and of our God. And so he says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Peter saith unto him, thou wilt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me.
And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head.
You know, wash my whole body.
And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And of course, you know, Judas was still in the midst. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again and said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so, you know, there is never, and what he's speaking about here, and the meaning of this, is that there isn't a single job in the body of Christ that is too lowly for any one of us to do. If our Lord Jesus Christ, if our Lord and Savior, God the Creator, can wash our feet, you know, sinners undone, then is there anything that's too great for the Lord to ask us? You know, is there anything that we can't, any position we can't bring ourselves to in order to serve Him that is, you know, unacceptable? Absolutely not. And so the Lord calls us into the family of God and equips us with certain gifts to be used in the body of Christ. And as He empowers those gifts by the Spirit of God, you know, we're to be, responsible to do those things and do them by faith. And then the Lord gives the increase. Now, Scofield here writes a kind of a review of what he believes is being said here. And it says, the underlying imagery, and this is Scofield speaking, is of an Oriental returning from the public baths to his house. His feet would contract defilement and require cleansing, but not his body. So the believer is cleansed, as before the law, from all sin once for all. Okay? Now, we are cleansed once for all. All of our sin, past, present, and future, remember that. That's never changed. But needs ever to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession, that they may abide in unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The blood of Christ answers forever to all the law could say as to the believer's guilt, but he needs constant cleansing from the defilement of sin. Which is not true. Our sins have been cleansed. Typically, the order of approach to the presence of God was first the brazen altar of sacrifice, and we're talking about the tabernacle or temple, brazen altar of sacrifice, and then the laver of cleansing. And it says, Christ cannot have communion with a defiled saint, but he can and will cleanse him. Okay? Now look at 1 John chapter 1. He references 1 John chapter 1 to explain what he just wrote. So in 1 John 1, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life, who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, or be in agreement with us. So all believers are in agreement with one another based upon the truth of the word of God. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and that in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in... Now this is where he kind of misunderstands this portion of Scripture. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so what he's extrapolating from this is that we have fellowship with the Lord, but then if we go and live our lives in a riotous manner, we lose communion with our Lord. But really what this should say is if we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, okay, What is the darkness? It's the lie of the devil. It's that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's that concept that you can be like God by what you do that we talk about all the time. We lie and do not the truth. So if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I suddenly say, oh, now I've got to be good. Now I've got to do this. Now I've got to do that. Am I walking in the Lord according to his blood that he shed for me, or am I walking according to my own righteousness? If I'm walking according to my own righteousness, I'm walking in darkness. That darkness came from the devil when he placed it within the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. But the truth of the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is my righteousness. So if I'm not walking in that, what am I walking in? I'm not in the light. If I'm in the light, I'm in the truth. And so it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so if we become a believer in Jesus Christ and have accepted the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior and accepted the fact that Christ died for our sins and accepted the fact that Jesus Christ in his death on the cross and his shed blood covers us for eternity from all sin, then we're walking in the light. And we never lose that position. So he says, if we say that we have no sin, now these are the naysayers, those that haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we say that we've got to be good in order to please God, we're not functioning according to the truth of the Word of God, and the truth is not within us, and we do not have salvation. But then he says here, now listen to this carefully. This should be read this way. If we confess the sin of us, the sin, okay, the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior, sinners from Adam, he is faithful and just to forgive us, or forgive the sin, and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness, okay? But if we say that we have not sinned, we do what? We make him a liar because he says that we're unjust. He says that we're not like he is. He says that we're sinners that are in need of a Savior. And so if we say that that's not true, we do what? We're saying that God's a liar. And so if that's the case, then his word is not in us. And so Schofield's looking at this as though it's a believer in Jesus Christ that suddenly he's turned to a life of sin and he's lost his communion with Christ. Now turn over to 1 Peter. Or turn back to 1 Peter, I should say. Two books. It says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the stranglers, I almost said, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, or the Jews of the diaspora, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And based upon the fact that he was resurrected, we also have what? We have resurrection life. We have eternal life. To an inheritance. Now listen to this very closely, because this is not negotiable. This is the Word of God, and God said this is the position that we're in. To an inheritance, which we are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what? It's incorruptible, okay? So we can't corrupt ourselves. Those outside of us can't corrupt us. The devil can't corrupt us. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled, okay? God can't see our sin any longer. It's what? It's under the blood. That's that message that we... Kids, you remember me teaching you? Kids, you're adults now, Amanda. But all those messages we learned about the tabernacle and the things contained within and the blood on the mercy seat and the angels looking down, it all represented man and his sin. But when you place the blood on the lid of the tabernacle, you cleanse that which is within, because those two cherubim on the outside represent God and his holiness, righteousness, and justice, and his love, mercy, and grace. And all those are satisfied by what? The blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And so it's undefiled. That fadeth not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you who are what? All these things that we just talked about are kept by the power of God, not our own strength or our own power or our own ability. Okay? We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, is there anything that is questionable about our salvation based upon this portion of Scripture and this in agreement with the rest of the Word of God? Absolutely not. And so, you know, Christians, especially scholars, okay, and the more scholars I read or hear, suddenly, you know, anybody with a DD, you know, Doctorate of Divinity, is suddenly an expert on the entire canon of Scripture every time you hear him preach or write something, right? But, you know, they want to make themselves out to be better people, typically, than the rest of the population. Now, there were, you know, in times past, I think, I'm not dogging on Scofield here, because I believe he was a saved man, and he's very sound in most of what he writes. But we need to be careful. And when Pastor Andre gave me a set of Schaeffer's Systematic Theology, and all it is a group of volumes of books that go through basically the entire Word of God and all the fundamental teachings of the Word of God. And he told me, you're going to find things in there that you disagree with, and you need to figure out why you disagree with them. And so if it jives with the rest of the Word of God, then they're right on. If it disagrees with the Word of God, then is the problem with the Word of God or the person that's interpreting those things? Typically, it's the problem is with the person. In fact, always the problem is with the person, because the Word of God is infallible. It's written by God. Now, there were obviously men that wrote the Word of God, and I've had arguments with people about, oh, you know, the Word of God was written by men. It wasn't written by God. And you explain to them that they were, you know, moved by the Spirit of God to put the things on the paper, write the things on paper that they did. And, of course, you know, that sounds like a fairy tale to most people. But this is God's Word. God can't lie. Now, we have a okay translation we work out of here in the King James Version, but it's not perfect either. So when we find contradictions, it's a matter of studying to show ourselves approved unto God and figuring out what the problem is. And so, you know, when you misapply things like, and, you know, a lot of good Bible scholars still don't know what to do with the life of the believer in the light of what our Lord says in his gospel messages. And he's always saying, you know, to the Jews, well, if you fail before the law and you want to please God, do what? Keep the law. Well, that, as we've seen before so many times, is supposed to tell us that the law is what? A schoolmaster unto us to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How? By faith. Okay. And so, you know, he kind of goes off the reservation here and explains something. You know, if I fell out of communion with God as a believer in Jesus Christ, God would have to separate himself from me. Okay? It's not like, oh, you're in trouble, go put your nose in the corner, son. You know? If I literally fell out of communion or out of fellowship with God, God would have to separate himself from me, which is absolutely impossible based upon the plan of salvation. If that were the case, and I were to die while I was separated from him, then I would be a believer in Jesus Christ that was going to hell. And it makes God a liar. And so going forward, just know that, you know, you can trust what's written, but when you see something that looks a little wobbly, look into it. Ask questions. You know, ask Pastor Andre or myself, and we'll help you out with it. But as you read and as you hear, there's all kinds of this stuff in the world. All right, so in verse 18 of the 13th chapter of John, probably helps to tell you that we're going back to John, doesn't it? You're supposed to read my mind. All right. So he says in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And, you know, I can't think of anything that makes me happier than serving the Lord. Because I know that that's the reason why I'm here. I am currently alive and breathing in this sin-wrecked body on this earth because the Lord has a job for me to do. And that's the only job or the only thing that really has the most importance in my life. And so it makes me happy to do it. And I speak not of you all. I know, in verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it came, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. And of course, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ? God the Father. But God the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Father. If you're receiving the Father, you're receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus has thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and we're talking about John the Apostle. And when Pastor Andre would read this portion of Scripture for years, I thought, you know, what does he mean that he's leaning on his bosom? And it would almost, you know, I thought for a second that John was like sitting on his lap or something like that. He was leaning on him. But I would probably want to do that if I saw the Lord Jesus Christ too. But I've come to know from studying other portions of Scripture that during the first century, the Romans and the Greeks used a what's called a triclinium or triclinium. And so they'd have a table in the center for service, or a table around the edge of a kind of angled seating area. There wasn't chairs like you're sitting in now. It was more of a, if it was built out of stone, they were angled stone that were, you would rest your body, kind of like if this was the table right here, I would be resting my body like this and eating with my hand and talking to the person next to me. And so the person behind me, if I leaned back to talk to him, I'd be leaning into his breasts right here, okay? And so if this were the table, here I am, dude's in front of me, dude's behind me, hey Chuck, hey Larry, oh hey Larry, how's it going, you know, that kind of thing. So I'd have to lean back into his breast in order to talk to him. And so I could just lounge there and eat and you know, conversate and that kind of thing. And in the middle was a open portion where the servants would come in and serve and you know, bring the various courses and that kind of thing. And this would be a U-shaped apparatus where everybody would be leaning along in kind of like cordwood, basically. And so you can look it up on the internet and find pictures and probably get a better illustration. But so anyway, he was laying on his side in the fashion of the day, and he wanted to speak to the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus was right behind him. So he would lean back and be against the Lord's breast. And so he said, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, and when I have dipped it, And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it unto Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And a sop is, if you look at Oriental dishes, and people think when you say Oriental, you're speaking like of Chinese people or Japanese or something like that. But the whole Mediterranean area east really is the Oriental portion of that part of the world. And that's spoken of as the Orient, and people don't say that anymore, but that's, you know, in times past, that's what it was described as. And so they have a lot of dishes that are sauces, or I don't know if you ever had like tabbouleh or what is it? That dish with all the ground up kale and that kind of thing. Baba ganoush, that kind of thing. They're all things that you dip with a piece of flatbread and you know, eat it that way. And so they had sauces and various liquids and broths and that kind of thing. So he would dip this with the flatbread, which was typically the form of silverware that you had. You either ate with your hands or you used the bread. And so he dipped it and gave it to Judas. And so the sop was a piece of flat bread, unleavened bread. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should go give something to the poor. Then after receiving the sop, he immediately went out, and it was night. And so Judas was the treasurer. And so, you know, these guys assumed that. It's interesting. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26. It's interesting that none of them had any idea who it was. And that just goes to show that it's really easy to have somebody in your midst making a false confession of faith and not have any idea that they're not one of you. And let's see here, where do I need to be? It's Matthew 26, right? Let's see, verse 20. So when you're reading the Gospels, you're not going to find everything written chronologically all in one book, okay? It requires some flipping back and forth. And Scofield kind of helps you a little bit by putting, prompts to go to a different book to read that portion of Scripture, which will dovetail into the one that you're reading currently. So it's nice to be able to follow those. So he says in verse 20, "Now when even was come, he had sat down with the 12, and as they did eat," and this is the same scene that I just recalled, "he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one to say unto the Lord, Is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It has been good for that man if he had not been born." And then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he saith unto him, "Thou hast said." And so Judas Iscariot was, never one of his disciples in all reality. And of course, when it says the devil entered him, it was the purpose of the devil to thwart the purpose of God. And so, does the devil have the ability to enter individuals? Yes, he does. And so, when somebody is being led that way, and people think of, when you read those portions of Scripture about a demon was in somebody or the devil was entered into somebody, really, we function based upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the devil's gospel naturally, okay? And so if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you function according to the lie of the devil, which says that you got to be a good person in order to get to heaven, just like all the Jews were doing. And so it wasn't as though the devil overtook him, but it was the devil's plan that he would do this, and the Lord allowed it to happen. And so, sometimes I wonder about possessions and that kind of thing, if it's, still happening or not. But and you see people that somehow find a way in themselves to go shoot up a classroom full of kindergartners or something like that, and you wonder if they're possessed by a demon, And it doesn't seem right. But, I'll leave that up to the mind of the Lord. And so going back over to John, it says here, after he was given the sop, and the Lord said, go do what you're going to do quickly. And immediately he went out, and it was night. And therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I have said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And there is so much sappy crap out there in the realm of Christianity about how we're supposed to be loving Christians. And, I watched a prominent pastor being interviewed by one of the shows on late night Christian TV. And, he was going through his life, and then he gets up every day, and he eats a lemon, and he eats right, and he tries to live a godly life and everything. And they asked him, how do you address the portion of Scripture that says we're supposed to love one another? And he says, if you have an enemy and somebody's done something wrong to you, it's difficult for us to get to the place where we love that person. But if you can train yourself in order to say, I love you, instead of being angry, that's the godly response. Now, I'm a man of God, And if somebody does something wrong to me, I get a little upset about it. If I were to, you know, I can put a facade up and put a smiley face on and say, look at me, I'm a godly man and I'm not going to get mad at you. I love you, brother. You know, bless you, my child, or some crap like that, you know. But inside, I'm still mad. So these people think that just because we have an outward appearance of being like God, that makes us godly. But it's from within. We still possess a sin nature. We're still in a cursed body. We're not going to overcome that. And Christians are constantly trying to be pushed to a place where they can overcome their sin nature. And when pastors and parents and church leaders and youth leaders and that kind of thing push their congregation to do those things, they're liable to get a false confession out of people. And so, I mean, why do people think that Christians are so annoying? Because they go around with a pretense. They're pretending to be this. They're pretending to be that. But everybody knows they're just like them inside. And so, you know, what kind of love are we talking about here? Well, turn over to 1 John. Now, there's nothing wrong with being loving. There's nothing wrong with, you know, attempting to be as good as you possibly can be. There's nothing wrong with hugging one another if you want to, you know, whatever. But that false, sappy, pretend to be like the Lord Jesus Christ crap doesn't have any place in a believer's life. You know, I still see wristbands and shirts and stuff like that that say WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I hear people say that in their messages. Well, what would Jesus do? If you want the answer, what would Jesus do? And all you got to be is randomly, even partially intelligent to understand that in any given situation, we couldn't do what Jesus did. You know, just look at ourselves. And people don't want to take into account of what they are inside. And I could be, I can hate everybody around me and have a really strong, you know, metal about me and put on a happy face and act like I love everybody. You know, is that godliness? Or is that pretense? Well, God knows our hearts, and just because you don't know my heart doesn't make it any less pretense. And so what are we talking about here? Well, in 1 John, let's see here. I think it's the fourth chapter. Yeah, here we go. All right, to pick up context, we'll start in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses or says the same thing about God that God says about Jesus Christ, and that he has come in his first advent in the flesh, is of God. I paraphrase it there for you a little bit. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So, you know, a proper confession of Christ is understanding the truth about his first advent. What did he do? He fulfilled the law for us. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. He was resurrected, and because he lives, we live. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we believe those things. If we deny any part of those things, we're not worshiping the true and living God. And so he says here, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are not of the world, therefore speak they of the world, or they are of the world, excuse me, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And so the world agrees with itself, the cosmos, the order of things after the fall. And so the world, when you think about God, when you think about Christianity, when you think about religion, what do you think about? Well, you think about being a good person. And that the world agrees with. We are of God, though. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, it says, let us love one another. This is the Greek word agape. It's the highest form of love. And there's many other words for love in the Greek language. You know, there's words for, you know, erotic love. There's words for friendship love. There's word for family love, that kind of thing. But we're talking about the highest level of love here. Now, this word agape, when God said he's the God of love, this is the word that describes that. Okay? So he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, or God is the God of love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, okay, or not that we found God and sought him and you know, loved him as our Savior, but what? He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So what kind of love are we speaking of here? We're speaking of the love that was shown us when Jesus Christ died for our sins. Those that were unlovely, undone, sinners, the enemies of God. God died for us so that we might be like him. And so when we love one another, have you ever wanted, you're all believers in Jesus Christ in this room. Have you ever wanted one of your family members that didn't know Christ as their Savior to know Christ as their Savior? Have you ever wanted one of your friends to know Christ as their Savior that didn't know Christ as their Savior? You know, we automatically have this drive for others to want to know the blessing that we know. And that's the love of Christ. That's what drives us. That's why we give. That's why we serve. That's why we preach. That's why we tithe. That's why we, you know, witness to one another. And, you know, I love witnessing, and it's annoying sometimes, but, you know, I know that when the Word of God goes out of my mouth, there's the possibility for that seed to go forth and for life to come from it. But, you know, I don't have the power to cause life to come from it. Only God does. But we want that for everybody. And so, you know, sometimes we get to the point where we don't want to say something because we don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. And I've done this many times, you know. And, you know, the older I get, the less I really care. I try and be as democratic as possible. But, you know, if people want to ask me questions, I'll walk through the door and I'll give as much answer as I possibly can without, you know, pushing the issue. Because if you push it too far, you're going to cause people to close their ears, you know. But also the Word of God is going to make some people you know and love and are friends with very upset. And so to the point where they may ask you a question like, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? And I've been asked that question more than once. And both times I've answered it, well, the true and honest answer to that is yes. But God didn't make it so that no one would have to go to hell. And then you lay the gospel message forward. It's full. It's free. It's free of charge. Free of, you know, we don't have to do anything to enter into it. And of course, when you've told them that they're going to go to hell, they don't believe it. You know, typically the ears are shut off and they're, okay, whatever, you know, that's a bunch of BS. And I've had that reaction too. But what are we doing when we say that to people? Are we attempting to be crass and say that we're better than them? No, we're loving them. That's the love of Christ that we're showing forth to them. And sometimes you're going to make somebody upset by it. But, you know, the Lord has the ability to call those things that are not as though they are. He has the ability to do above all that we ask or think. And so, you know, sometimes the Lord can take those situations, and it may not be you that leads that person to salvation. They may hear the Word of God from you and reject it. They may hear it from somebody else and reject it. They may hear it from somebody else and reject it. And eventually somebody might preach to them, and all the times they heard it, the Lord might knit that all together so they understand they're a sinner in need of a Savior and save their soul on the spot. That's how it works. And so, you know, we don't want to make anything, put ourselves in a situation that causes us to think that God doesn't have the power to save, because he always has the power to save. And so back in John here, pushing forward, it says in verse 36, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross of Calvary, die for our sins, shed his blood. And then, you know, when he was resurrected from the dead, the Mary saw him at the tomb. And he said, don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended up to my Father and your Father. And so he had to ascend into heaven and perform that high priestly ministry that that was prophesied of him. The high priests, when they offered on the Day of Atonement sins to cleanse the nation of Israel, never took away a single sin. But the offering that our Lord made when he ascended into heaven and sprinkled his blood on the true mercy seat in heaven cleanses man from all sin for all time. And we simply enter into that relationship by faith, by believing it. And so he says in verse 37, Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice. And like we mentioned earlier in the message, well, we can go read it. Turn over to the 18th chapter. This is some studying in advance. All right. Let's see here. Verse 12 of the 18th chapter. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. So they tied him up. He was under arrest. And led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And now Caiaphas was he which gave the counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And so, you know, Caiaphas said that, understanding that Jesus Christ was a threat. But really, he was prophesying that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world because he was high priest that year. And so it's funny how God uses the man of God, even if the man of God doesn't know what he's talking about. And Simon Peter followed Jesus and said unto, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, or outside, the courtyard. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So this was the young maid that was the keeper of the door and part of the service of the palace. And then saith the damsel, of course this was written in Old English, so we have the word damsel here, that kept the door unto Peter, art thou, she says, art thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And so he was, you know, concerned for his own neck, so he's going to deny it right in front of the Lord. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had spoken, or thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Or, you know, don't talk to him that way. And so he got struck. And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest me? Or smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it, and said, I am not. So there's the second time. One of his servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Remember, Peter took the sword. And our Lord said, you know, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And Peter took a slice of this guy. He dodged it a little bit, took his ear right off. And so our Lord took the ear and placed it back on the man's head. That didn't convince him either. Okay. And so, you know, truly, it requires the intervention of God for man to believe in the gospel of the Lord. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto him, Art thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. And one of his servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? And Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, our Lord says, I'm not going to go to that portion of Scripture, but I'll tell you about it. When he's praying in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He asked the disciples to stand and watch and pray with me. But they're so weary and so tired, and all these things are happening in rapid succession. You know, The human body only has the ability to stay awake for so long. We're in bodies of flesh. Our minds are cursed. Our bodies are cursed. So our Lord says the flesh is weak, but what? The spirit is strong. And so do we always desire, and I fight this all the time. I don't know if you do, but it's really annoying for me. I constantly think that I'm an inadequate servant of the Lord. And I constantly want to do more. I constantly want to know more. And I have my own faults and that kind of thing. And I kind of berate myself about it. And so the drive is within me to do everything perfectly for God, but the ability isn't, because I'm still, I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And so, you know, I think as a believer in Jesus Christ, we all find ourselves in that position sometimes, but we need to understand the Lord works out all things together for good. Even the things that we do wrong, and sometimes our mistakes are our greatest tools to learn by. And so, you know, I've made plenty of mistakes in my service of the Lord, and the Lord has always, you know, taught me a lesson in each and every one of them. I made mention before, I used to be, I knew that I couldn't drive the Word of God into somebody, just, you know, pound it into them. The more they hear it, they're definitely going to believe the more they hear it, right? And so I did that, you know, I did it to some family members, I did it to my former wife, I did it to some friends and that kind of thing, and all I did was drive them away from me. And I believe I produced a false confession of faith. And that was a huge mistake on my part. But I know that if I didn't learn that lesson, then I couldn't do this job properly. And so the Lord worked it out so that I learned the lesson I needed to learn, and I grew by it. And he does the same for each and every one of us. And so I'm going to read just a little bit further so we can get to a stopping point here in the 14th chapter. So it says in verse 36, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice. And our Lord, I'm going to teach this next week. And I'm glad this has come to an end because my mouth is really salty. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, they were concerned because the Lord says he's departing. And, of course, they've been excommunicated from the synagogue. They've been shunned from the Jewish lifestyle. They basically need to leave town. And so the Lord's saying, I'm going. You can't come with me. And so they're freaking out a little bit. And so he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And, of course, we hear the song, we've got a mansion over the hilltop and all that kind of thing. But we're talking about when we die and we go to see the Lord, if we die before the first resurrection, where we're going to be resurrected in these bodies that are perfected, He has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us to dwell, so we're not going to be disembodied. And it's a beautiful picture, really, of an Oriental wedding. And the various steps that we go through, which kind of mirrors the Oriental wedding in our relationship with God. And so, you know, we're the bride of Christ, and he's our groom. And we'll talk about that next week. And so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the first advent of Jesus Christ and the coming second advent that is pending, that we hope for. We know that all things were fulfilled perfectly so that God is exactly who God says that he is. In the second person of the Godhead gave himself on the cross of Calvary that we might have righteousness apart from our unrighteousness. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.